God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to the doctrine of stumbling and stumbling blocks. We'll try to wrap that up here, first session. Then we'll get into the doctrine of reversion. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together on a regular and consistent basis for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life so that they can apprehend and understand God's word with respect to what it means for them in their Christian life and serving God. Obviously, part of the protocol in regards to our assembly is to ensure that spiritually we are in the proper state of spirituality so that we can assimilate this information under the GAP system that is made possible through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, of which, upon prayer of confession or acknowledgement to God by the believer, personally between the believer and God, they are forgiven of their sins experientially. They are filled with God the Holy Spirit and remain in such condition until they engage in personal sin again. And it's important imperative that we are in fellowship, and it's God the Holy Spirit that is given to us in His indwelling ministry through His filling ministry to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, Your word stands forever. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to Your word, bless us in our understanding, discernment, and application of these things in our own Christian life and service to You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of stumbling and stumbling blocks, as we have brought out, one must recognize in regards to the scriptural teaching with respect to these principles, under stumbling blocks, there are two different kinds of stumbling blocks that are present in the world. One is a legitimate or non-sinful stumbling block. That is that which is done in righteousness that otherwise causes those who are negative to stumble over it, whether it be the truth or application. Jesus Christ is the epitome of a righteous stumbling block, as He became a stumbling block to the Jews as they stumbled over Him in rejection of this person as their Messiah. Then there is obviously the one stumbling block that most people center on, and that is sinful stumbling. That is a stumbling block that is placed before others under the STA human viewpoint to present these things to others, encourage in that regards, or to engage in activity of such, drawing people and distorting the truth, drawing them away from the truth in that regards, is a non-legitimate stumbling block. It's a sinful stumbling block, which obviously we are all to seek to avoid in regards to our Christian lives. And as it is a difference between stumbling blocks, so there is a difference in regards to the stumbling itself. Stumbling can occur in degrees, all the way from the simple incidental sin in life, of which one immediately rebounds and picks himself up, recovering from their spiritual stumble in that regards, all the way to a permanent stumbling, a stumbling that obviously ends up in reversionism, and there is no recovery from it whatsoever. And it is the degrees of stumbling that we're dealing with when we left this doctrine Thursday. So just pick up Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes, in regards to degrees of stumbling. Just as one can catch their foot in the physical realm for any numbers of reasons, so spiritual stumbling can occur in a number of ways. James tells us we all stumble in many ways. B, the believer is to pray for God's deliverance from any situation that would permanently cause him to fall, to lead us not into temptation, into areas of life that obviously stumbling would be detrimental in regards to our continued Christian and spiritual advance. See, there are various degrees of stumbling. That is all the way from losing your balance momentarily to a stumble that produces a complete collapse and fall, giving it the proper picture. D, the positive adjusted believer is supported by the Lord and can recover from any stumble. We have the grace provision of rebound so that we can recover from stumbling. And obviously, we have the truth of Bible doctrine to help us orient, reorient, to come to repentance if necessary in regards to any erroneous approach to Christian life, and make the adjustment and recover from any type of stumbling that may occur. An example of losing your balance would be reacting to the prosperity of the cosmos. This seems to be a fairly common example of stumbling as believers get their eyes on those who are negative otherwise in the world and may possess immense prosperity, the details of life, etc., whereas one's niche otherwise as a positive believer does not allow them the freedom to pursue the monetary wealth that is available in regards to societies, etc. And these things are actually the gods of these people. They dedicate their lives for the pursuit of these things. That is not our call. Obviously, God can bless the believer. He can bless them immensely. Solomon, case in point, a very wealthy king. As a lot of the kings in regards to Israel in this regards, but Solomon stands out exceptionally in this regards. But his blessing also came parallel to his wisdom in regards to God's word and the application of it in his own particular life. So God can bless the believer, and he can bless him in time, but when we are under financial testing, health tests, things of this nature, we are not to get our eyes on others and then become maladjusted, discontented in regards to our own niches, and use as an excuse to bail, jump ship in order to go, you know, make our life better. Who cares whether you miss a couple of Bible classes or you have to show up once a month if you can make lots of money? You know, that's the attitude with some people. G, more severe stumbling occurs when one does not bring doctrine to bear on the issue and runs with the STA. Obviously, part of orientation to God's plan is recognizing that you do engage in personal sin and start applying in a very fastidious way the rebound technique and trying to keep your STA bridled, if you will, so that it does not interfere with your NPR and continue spiritual advance. And you must bring doctrine to bear. Obviously, if you do not recognize that you're engaged in erroneous activity, you're going to continue to do so. But Bible doctrine sheds light upon the human viewpoint our SCA gravitates towards and seeks to promote in conjunction with the immorality or SCA activity otherwise, that it constantly solicits us to satisfy the flesh in the sphere of. So you must bring doctrine to bear on the issue and recognize that you are out of line and at least have the opportunity to deal with it in regards to rebound and to continue to try to reorient or adjust your thinking otherwise and actions, priorities, as it may stand with respect to what one needs to do in that situation. So H, if one does not bring forth and apply Bible doctrine that they have, some situations may eventually do them in. Grace precedes judgment, but sooner or later, if you don't get your spiritual act together, your true colors will come out, and by allowing things to continue to run amiss and ramp in regards to one's life and not curbing those things that are, again, detrimental to one's NPR especially. Eventually, it'll take you down the tubes. And if you don't believe me, just look around you and imagine how many people would be in this local church since its inception if they just hung in there with doctrine instead of capitulating to their STAs. We wouldn't have enough room. We'd have our big building. Maybe. It depends on the application. I, failure to make the maturity adjustment is a permanent form of stumbling. Part of the God's directed will for the believer. after salvation, phase one, is to grow up spiritually, to hold to the end, to be a candidate for the prize, and maximize in regards to the salvation package available for them. And when one caves in, gives in regards to their phase two, with respect to the impediment to the maturity adjustment, allowing the distraction of life to take them away from that, and they do not make the maturity adjustment, that is reversionism. You know, that's a permanent form of stumbling. To run the race, we're all in a race, as Paul says, and the object is to get the prize being the wreath. See? And if you maintain focus, drive, perseverance, endurance, all these things, in regards to the maturity adjustment, along the way you accumulate SG3 to go along with the prize. Jay, and this is where we left off, the antidote to avoid fatal stumbling or reversionism is to sustain the virtues of spirituality throughout life. This is what Peter brought out in the verses we just were in, and the reason why we're reviewing this doctrine as he deals with stumbling in regards to the degrees of stumbling, i.e. reversionism, and the guaranteed antidote to avoid reversionism and to not go into this state of permanent stumbling is to maintain the virtues, the spiritual virtues necessary for the Christian way of life, which he brought out in verses 5 and 7. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, giving it all you got, in other words, supply, beginning in your faith, that's phase 2 faith, positive volition towards Bible doctrine, moral excellence, establishing the state of spirituality, employing your human spirit that is created in righteousness and hence moral excellence, and being in fellowship. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, the pursuit of Bible doctrine as part of the spiritual growth process. As 1 Peter made clear, it is Bible doctrine designed to nourish the human spirit. So of necessity, if you're not in Bible class, you're not adapting Bible doctrine in your human spirit, you're simply just starving it. And it is not going to be healthy and adjusted in regards to the spiritual advance. And in your knowledge, then self-control, that looks at the continuous, fastidious use of rebound in one's Christian life, not letting the SGA run unbridled, establish your priorities under NPR, etc., the function of the spiritual gift and all these other things. And in your self-control, perseverance, enduring under the tests in life, tests that come from the world because of the existence of the SGA and human viewpoint. That can be, again, an easy distraction in regards to our own lives, such as distractions of those that are not interested in Bible class, in Bible doctrine, and put themselves under this type of regiment, pursuing and gaining things in life they think makes them happy. And in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness is a description of making the maturity adjustment, our phase two focus. When we employ all the other virtues, then that's what we are doing. We're pursuing godliness, and hence avoiding ungodliness, that which is sets forth of being a catastrophe in regards to God's plan for our life. And in your godliness, then the evidence is brought forth in regards to a brotherly friendship, the particular relationships one gravitates towards is like-minded positive volition. And the believer, in turn, implies separation from the world in that regards. As we brought out, the first real act of separation for the believer in time is their willingness to be in Bible class in spite of any other relationships around them that are not like-minded. And in your brotherly friendship, as it all culminates under the last term, divine love, looking at the widespread of application of Bible doctrine in fellowship, which all these things are, if you will, diagnostic in regards to whether we're adjusted spiritually or whether we're not. And Peter then in verse 10b brings out the fact that for as long as you practice these things with respect to those virtues, you will never stumble. And in the Greek, that means absolutely not. No potential. And it falls right in line with, you know, you're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. It's an absolute state one way or the other. And if you're applying these virtues, then absolutely you are continuing to spiritually advance in your Christian life and you're adequate before God. Okay, to stumble over another's violation of the law of love does not get the believer off the hook as far as any excuse for not making a maturity adjustment. It's not uncommon to hear people, you know, bailing and on their way out, finding every excuse in the book in regards to accusations towards other believers in the church or whatever as their rationale. Why don't they just, you know, it'd be refreshing, not that you want to see in one pill, but it'd be refreshing for someone to just say, well, I'm negative. You know, I hold my own culpability to light instead of blaming other people around them. It's not an excuse, even if they are someone who has been an unrighteous stumbling block otherwise. You're still culpable for your own actions. But obviously, on the other end of the coin, we as believers are also culpable for our actions towards others. And hence why we are not to be stumbling blocks. L, failure to believe in Christ as Savior equates to an eternal, permanent, and really painful fall. That's the worst kind of stumbling, failure to even make the salvation adjustment. Matthew 11:6. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Romans 9:32-33. In regards to Israel, who got under a form of legalism for salvation rather than faith in Messiah. And Paul brings that out in verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. The law, which pointed to the necessity of substitute sacrifice for sin and life, plus R, through the person of Messiah, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And then Acts 13. 38-41. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law condemned. It took you captive in regards to guilt. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days. A work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And that is a description of negative volition with respect to the gospel presentation. Even though they hear the truth, negative volition will be negative. So M, national and personal reversionism. leads to the fifth cycle of discipline and the sin unto death, respectively, called stumbling. Ezekiel 14, 7 through 8. Regards Israel, for anyone in the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, from Yahweh, from God. And your choice, you can separate from whoever you want. You need to be from God or from negative volition. Sets up his idols in his heart as idolatry starts within. It's a system of thinking. Puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. That's his focus. And then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And I shall set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. Not a good proverb. And I shall cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord. And then Ezekiel 36:15, that looks at individual reversionism. Regards to Israel, and I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer. Under national reversionism. Jeremiah 6:15. Concerning Israel, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done in regards to their idolatry that they got into in reversionism? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. The ignorance of negative volition, rejecting Bible doctrine, indication of searing of the conscience, which is part of what occurs in reversionism. People engage so often in their sins whereas the conscience used to, you know, reveal itself, let them know that, you know, it's wrong. They don't even consider it wrong anymore. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And fifth cycle discipline came upon Israel. 586, 721 Northern Kingdom, 586 BC, Southern Kingdom, and then ultimately the entire nation in 70 AD. This cycle being the removal of people from the land. 46:6, Jeremiah. Here in regards to Pharaoh, let not the swift man flee, nor the mighty man escape. In the north, beside the river Euphrates, they have stumbled and fallen. 50, verse 32. And dual prophecy, which would also include the United States in prophecy as a prophetic Babylon, and the arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up. And I shall set fire to his cities and will devour all his environs. Then Daniel 11:19. in regards to, again, prophecy of the last days. Certain kings, south, north, etc. And brings to the rise of the Antichrist. Verse 19, so he will turn his face toward the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble and fall and be found no more. It looks to do with kings of the south and north. All right, Roman numeral 8. Now there is an aspect of stumbling as it concerns the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, looking at the tribulational period, second advent, going into the millennium, technically begins midway in the tribulation. And is sustained throughout the millennium. That's called the day of the Lord, day of Yahweh. Unbelievers at this time are called stumbling blocks and will be purged at the second advent. When Christ returns, the second advent returns all the way back to terra firma to deliver Israel from her enemies who have completely surrounded her. And upon destruction of the armies, he will gather all the unbelievers that are on the planet, and he will expedite their departure from their body through death, as he condemns them, and all that will be left on the planet then in regards to those still in their physical bodies are believers going into the millennium. And the unbelievers are referred to as stumbling blocks in this regard. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Believers in this period will stumble under persecution. Again, there will be believers, as this says, the millennium begins with nothing but believers left on the planet. The tribulation begins with nothing but unbelievers left on the planet. But individuals will become believers. Gospel, Bible doctrine will continue to be presented supernaturally through angels. And God has his witnesses, his two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who will evangelize. 144,000 will evangelize. And individuals will come to saving faith. And they will face great persecution. And obviously they'll still have an STA. Matthew 24:10, verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. The Christian faith at this point in time in history by the world will be completely shunned. And at that time, many will fall away, will deliver up one another and hate one another. And you can imagine the circumstances, situations that produce the occasion for believers to turn on each other in such fashion. And see, national Israel, again, will no longer be a stumbling block to itself, since God removes outside interference of the other nations. We read that, Ezekiel 36:15. You know, obviously, when Christ establishes his kingdom, it will be under world rule. It will be a kingdom that is enforced with his righteousness. The law will be executed by the strict letter of the law. Persecution that we're familiar with and believers have been familiar with over time from others who are antagonistic to Bible doctrine and nations in regards to Israel in anti-Semitism as the premier concept here in this regards, will basically be dealt with, and the solicitation, if you will, by others to for Israel to engage in erroneous activity will be null and void, essentially, as you have Christ protecting them in this respect. All right, Roman numeral 9 now, the concluding observations. A, stumbling blocks, such as human viewpoint, persecution, etc., are daily parts of life in the cosmos. B, God must allow volition to run its course. So under his permissive will, he must allow stumbling blocks. God has will. His will is known as his sovereignty. He is the creator. Therefore, what he will occurs. And under his sovereign will, it's expressed under the concepts of his directive will. That's what he wants men to think, say, and do in regards to his plan. As we summarize it under the three adjustments, salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment, application of Bible doctrine in regards to individual's life, and the fact that he created men as free moral agents, that is, free will, volition, and allows it to run its course. God also has permissive will, which is obvious, that he allows negative volition to exist beside positive volition. So permissive will, that is not the will pattern of God that one wants to find themselves under, even though we get under it every time we sin. We're under his permissive will. He permits that to occur to make our choice in life, etc. And we get back under his directive will when we rebound and maintain fellowship, and then maintain his directive will otherwise by sustaining our spiritual virtues. And God also has geographical will. That's where God wants you to be. He wanted Israel to be in the land of Israel. It wasn't his will for them to spread out and occupy other countries, things of this nature. Jesus Christ even operated under geographical will in his ministry. His ministry was to the Jews in that respect. And you don't see him going off and evangelizing. You know, that was left for the church as they were spread out, forced to spread out through the destruction of Jerusalem, otherwise to spread the gospel among the nations. So God has will, and he allows everyone to express it, to run its course, and under his permissive will, stumbling blocks obviously exist. So see, this does not mean that he approves of those who cause sinful or unrighteous stumbling, obviously. D, in fact, those communicators responsible for being unrighteous, stumbling blocks, are under woe, and especially on God's hit list. Anytime you see in the New Testament the woes that come upon proclaimed against individuals or nations, that means something terrible is going to happen. That they're under exceptional, if you will, judgment. And the principle is brought out in Matthew 23 in regards to those who are responsible for Israel spiritually. The Pharisees, Sadducees, supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. And Christ himself proclaims the judgment and condemnation against them. Verse 13, Matthew 23, 13 through 16. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrisy of religiosity that does not follow the straight and narrow of true Christianity, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. In their case, it was so despicable that people couldn't even come to saving faith. And it shuts out the true plan of God in regards to otherwise potential positive volition. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in, because they're stumbling blocks. And they would argue their point against the truth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while pretense. You make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 15, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, their evangelistic ministry, their outreach ministry, to go out to get one. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus and his loving approach in regards to negative volition around him. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by a gold temple, he is obligated. And the woes continue throughout this section. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and come in and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, even though they're engaged in certain activities that otherwise would be considered approvable by God, because they're operating under their SCAs otherwise, they still deserve the woe. It's just that mixture of truth and error, see, a scenario in their applications. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Looking at the godly crust appearance of the pious appearance of religious types, these priests, Pharisees, preachers, you know, they got to wear the collar, the pious look, or the robes or whatever, the dresses. People call them robes, I call them dresses today. You want to wear a robe and go home and go in the bedroom and put it on. But don't wear it out in public. People wearing pajamas out in public. Have you ever seen that? Be in a restaurant and somebody comes waltzing in their pajama bottoms. You know? Yeah, back when I had long hair and I was a hippie and I didn't really give a rat's behind in regards to life, you know, I wouldn't have cared. But with Bible doctrine, you look at it and say, that is just stupid. I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Their overt activities that makes them look like, you know, they really care. They had their act together, but the reality is, and say if we've been living in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves. You are the sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers. I love Christ in these sermons in this respect, his teaching in this respect, as he always signs off in love. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How should you escape the sentence of hell? And only one way, and that is repent and come to saving faith. E, a special curse is placed upon anyone who causes positive volition to stumble. Just as certain degrees of stumbling are more detrimental, so is the principle of causing someone to stumble more detrimental, especially when you're dealing with positive volition otherwise. One who would otherwise embrace the truth of doctrine, and you're presenting the alternative, an alternative to it. Matthew 18, 6 and 7, whereas the term little ones here is technical for positive volition. Just as a child is innocent and absorbs the information that would come from their parents and adult as they trust in them, so positive volition is perceived in regards to communication of the Bible doctrine, etc. Verse 5, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Something for parents to think about in regards to their children in application, direct application, apart from the higher spiritual principle that's being promoted. Your responsibility to your children and their spiritual well-being. And and potential positive volition they may have. Obviously, you don't know until they grow up and express it one way or the other. But to make sure that to all one's ability to that they are presented with the opportunity of Bible doctrine, and obviously being in Bible class, learning that priority as they grow up, to be an intentional stumbling block to an otherwise positive child by a negative parent. You don't want to be in those shoes. Luke 17, 1 through 4. Same principle. Verse 1, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come, to be an unrighteous stumbling block in regards to potential, again, potential positive volition, distraction to the truth that was impedes someone from expressing positive volition. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown to sea that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, change his mind, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, return to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him." And that is the grace necessary for positive volition to continue advancing in life, because we all sin. And hence, the responsibility upon each of those to forgive one another, continue on, let our positive volition to express itself. See, in spite of our imperfections. If all unbelievers and stumbling blocks they produce will again be removed at the second advent, Matthew 13:41. God is able to sustain the positive believer and protect him from the fatal misstep. Proverbs 24:16. "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again." Righteous man reflecting the positive individual. But yet he's imperfect and stumbled. But he always gets up and keeps moving on and advancing the Christian life. But the wicked stumble in calamities, in destruction. Ones who are negative and set their sights, as would be expressed by negative volition, on evil. We are not to express inordinate joy when evil befalls those who oppose us. Keeping our mental attitude straight in regards to others. Proverbs 24:17-18. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him." To take the place of God's expression of wrath towards others. When we're outlining and do such things, then it opens the doors for God to remove some divine discipline. Otherwise, it would have come upon them of having the wrong mental attitude. On one end, the discernment of positive volition and Bible doctrine in regards to sin is we recognize that even though some may be stumbling blocks and engage in sin and go into reversionism, etc., that we just as easily could do the same. And in spite of some atrocious thing that they might otherwise have done and deserve divine discipline, you put that in God's hands. Don't try to take it under your own energy of the flesh and dish it out. We have other scripture that supports that. Recognizing that what's happening to them is not necessarily because they're any more evil in life than anybody else. It's just they're negative at that point in time. Don't build your righteousness on other people's unrighteousness. Truth is said to stumble when one does not isolate their STAs and pursue Bible doctrine. Again, Isaiah 59:12-15. transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Injustice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Then Jay, the only way to completely ensure that we are not a source of unrighteous stumbling to others is to try to stay in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. 1 John 2:10. The one who loves his brother, gets in fellowship, applies doctrine, abides in the light. You're obviously doing what God's will is, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Not any unrighteous stumbling. Obviously, if someone is negative, wants to take issue with it, they would otherwise stumble over the righteousness. And then we close in Jude 24 and 25, those verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time and now and forever. All right, go ahead and take our break. Be sensitive to the prep school. Continuing on, we're coming a couple minutes early, but give us a fresh start for our next doctrine.